Good morning. When I was a boy, there was an object in the house that was feared by every child in the Gibble household. Now, this object was disguised as a mere cooking tool. It's supposed to mix things, you know, make things like cookies, you know, those sand tarts I told you about a while back, honey, mom. But this object had another nefarious purpose. And this object was the legendary wooden spoon. Well, years ago, there was a day where my elder sister and myself committed some kind of offense. This offense required discipline. And it was my father that would be the one who would carry out this discipline. Now imagine this. My father has worked about 65 hours during the day, and he's coming home just hoping to have a nice, relaxing evening, only to find out that his children have done something. This did not put him in the best of moods to begin with. But I'll tell you something. My father was a master of discipline. He could do things without even touching us that would get us to adjust our behavior. Now picture this. Picture this. My sister has to sit on the sofa. I have to sit on a chair, and Dad would sit on his chair. Yes, he had a designated chair that was only for him. You might even call it the throne of judgment. He would sit in this chair, and we would go through a family punishment ritual. Now, this ritual was very simple. The kids would have to sit down. My mother would be in the room as well. And my father would describe to us the offense we had committed and why what was about to happen was going to happen. Now, his mood has already got us a little nervous, but picture this. He sits down and he would take the wooden spoon and he would spin it through his fingers like a baton. Then, while spinning, and you could actually hear it, you know, while he's spinning it. And then he would stop, cup his hand, and whack the wooden spoon against his hand, causing a very powerful sound. So think about it this way. Say it's my turn to be talked to, and he goes, Jim. It echoed. It actually echoed. You've done something wrong. And now it's time to pay. There were three very frightened people in that room. We were so scared, I was going, I'll never do it again, Daddy, I'll never do it again. He hadn't even touched us yet. Now, like I said, there were three frightened people. My elder sister, who was awaiting the same fate as myself. Myself, who was totally innocent and obviously framed. What? And also my mother. You know, I never did understand that. What did you do, Mom? Oh, that's right. He still has it, right? He still has the spoon? Okay. She's never going to tell then. You know, sometimes punishment is unjust, but sometimes punishment is just. Now, Pastor Billy asked me to continue the story in Genesis, and he gave me, God bless him, the murder story. He gave me the murder story. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. You're going to be reading quite a bit from here, so you can keep it open there. We already know about what happened with Adam and Eve. This did not give man the very best start that he could have had as a race. But I think, in my opinion, that Adam and Eve at least attempted to raise their children correctly. The reason I think this is because one of them turned out very well. As for the other one, well, not so much. So read with me in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked on favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. The two sons had offered a sacrifice. According to the text, Cain offered some of the fruits of the soil. When I was a child, I thought he actually gave fruit. In the Bible, fruit of the soil doesn't always mean fruit. It could mean wheat, grain, barley. These were fruits of the soil. In other words, fruit of the soil meant whatever you grew out of the soil. Abel gave fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. So a question has to be asked, because the Bible doesn't directly tell us why. What went wrong here? Why doesn't God like Cain's? Why does he like Abel's? There are two prevailing theories as to what went wrong here. And the first one is simply this. Cain gave the wrong sacrifice. You don't need to turn here, but let me read from Hebrews 11:4, since it is a single verse. It says this: "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead." So here's what the theory is. A lot of times in the Old Testament, when a person gave a sacrifice to the Lord, that person was required to sacrifice an animal. Thus the concept that Abel gave some of the fat portions of the firstborn. This would mean that when Cain gave his offering, he was giving the wrong offering. That he too should have sacrificed an animal. Given the context, yeah, that could be true. It's possible that that was the problem. But there's a bit of an issue there in the fact that there were various sacrifices that were required by God. When the Mosaic Law Code was eventually made, there were various kinds of sacrifices. And this isn't a comprehensive list, but it'll give you an idea. There was the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, and the drink offering. At least two of these here are offerings to the Lord, but are not animal sacrifice. The first one kind of gives itself away, the grain offering. If it's a grain offering, what are you giving? Okay, I don't have to spell it out for you. It's grain, right. Now, the drink offering, I kid you not, was a drink. And yes, it was wine. Not water, it was wine. So there comes from this a second theory as to why God might not have liked Cain's offering. And the theory is this. It wasn't that he gave the wrong offering. It's that he had the wrong attitude while giving it. Let me cite an example in Scripture of this type of thing. This section does not necessarily talk about Cain and Abel, but it will give you an idea. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says this: "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." This is what it would mean if true. If true. If I were to go to church and Ray were to go to church, who would think Ray would be in church? And I gave $1,000 and he gave $1,000. And Ray was cheerful about it, but I was reluctant about it. God would look favorably upon his sacrifice, but not favorably on mine. That's the principle that may have been at play here. It may have been that when Cain gave, think about it from the perspective of what the scripture says. Notice it says some of the fruits of the soil he gave. But there's a difference with Abel in that he gave fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Firstborn of his flock. The firstborn were very important in that culture. The best of the best, you might say. Cain may have been just giving whatever he could find, whatever he decided to give, while Abel gave the best. This speaks possibly to his attitude. And maybe what happened here is that Cain had a bad attitude. It's hard to argue against this because it says very clearly, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. It may suggest an attitude problem. God decides to speak to Cain. And I think the Bible reveals for us just a little bit of the heart of God here. You know, in other areas of Scripture, like if you read the book of Job, you know, Job ends up having to be yelled at by God. He says, "Who is he who darkens my counsel?" In other words, "I'm mad at you, Job, for this or that." And God could have done this with Cain. Think about this. Cain is angry and downcast. He's in the presence of the Lord. Could not the Lord say, "How dare you question me? Who do you think you are?" But that's not what he does. He could have, but that's not what he does. Listen to what he says to Cain. Again, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6 through 7. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" Let me paraphrase this just a little bit. Cain, what's the matter? Cain, there's a way this problem can be solved. Just do it right. If you do it right, I will give you praise. If you don't do it right, something bad is going to happen. He doesn't get into the specifics of what it is. And God is, you know, all-knowing. He knows what's coming. But he gives Cain a chance, kind of like a father would to his son, trying to tell his son, "Look, you're going the wrong way. You need to go the right way," not immediately jumping on him. And I think that's what God is doing here. God certainly cares for Abel, but he does care for Cain too. He wants Cain to prosper. He wants Cain to have a fulfilled and good life. He doesn't want him to face the consequences of bad actions. So he gives him a fair warning beforehand. And this is what he does with Cain. And now Cain has a decision that he has to make. Cain can either decide to do it right next time, and he could say, "You know what, God, you've got a point. I did it wrong. I apologize. No, let's fix the problem." Or he could decide to do something else. He could decide to allow sin to take him and then face terrible consequences as a result. He should have known better, because I'm pretty sure that Adam and Eve told him what happened to them. I'm pretty sure he knew the story. And I could just see Adam and Eve saying, "Don't do what we did. It's much harder." They probably described the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel probably never saw it. Never got to live that life. Had to live everything with hard work. So Cain is at a moment of decision. And he makes his decision. Genesis 4, verse 8. right after he has been told, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. It says in verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. How many of you could actually picture being so angry that you'd be willing to kill your own sibling? I'll tell you, in the past, I've been pretty mad at my sister. But not that mad. She's never been that mad, and for most of my young life, she was bigger than me. But never any, there was never any bloodletting or anything that would cause a permanent injury, you know? But the question has to be asked. Abel has really not been much of this story other than the sacrifice he gave and God liking it. You know, Abel doesn't even have a single word of dialogue in this story. Not one word. We know what he does, but we don't know much else, right? What was Cain's issue? Why would he kill his brother? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. It actually answers the question. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Have you ever noticed that the ungodly are just not able to tolerate the godly? Have you ever noticed that how enraged the ungodly become? How violent they become? To the point that they'll burn things down, steal, acts of violence, you know, putting people in the hospital, committing acts of murder, and other vile acts. You ever notice how that happens? Evil has no tolerance for good whatsoever. Cain should have been looking inwardly at his own actions. Instead, it was like he was saying, if Abel was just out of the way, God would like me. It's almost as if he was saying that. Can't be 100% sure. We know this much. Have you ever been in a position, say at work or somewhere, where you did something right and someone else got mad at you for it? I've seen it happen with me a few times. Again, not enough for murder, but I see it happens when people do the right thing, people that don't hate the people that do the right thing. And this is what happened between Cain and Abel. All Abel did was the right thing. And I wouldn't be terribly surprised. It wouldn't surprise me if Abel was attempting to encourage his brother. Maybe he thought, we'll go to the field and talk this out. Maybe I can help him. Wouldn't surprise me. I could see a godly man doing that for his own brother. But Cain, in an act of deception, gets him alone, away from prying eyes, and murders him. And understand this, war had not been created yet. We're still really early in history. There's like a total of maybe four people on earth, maybe a few more. So there's not enough for armies or robbers or anything like that. Who knows if they even created weapons like spears or knives or swords? To my knowledge, no. So imagine what he had to do to kill his brother. Probably blunt trauma. So Abel probably died horribly on top of this. So unfortunately, Cain did not listen. Cain would not listen to the warning. And so Cain, unfortunately, now has a price he has to pay. Right after he does this, Genesis 4, starting in verse 9, let's read what happens. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I mean, seriously, does God not know? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Now, this is devastating for a farmer. There are some people in here who have some experience with farming. I won't name names, but try to picture it this way. Let's say that you are a farmer who is skilled to be a farmer, who knows how to farm, who's been doing so since he was a child. And then let's figure that you one day try to do all the farming, you till, you plant, all that, and nothing will grow. Nothing. All your efforts for nothing. You see, longer lifespans were the norm back then. We don't know how old Cain and Abel were. We know they weren't married, so they were probably relatively young. But young back then could be 100 years old. We don't say that now, do we? But young could be 100 years old, so a century perhaps could have passed. Cain has been doing this all his life. And now his very livelihood, his means of survival have been taken from him. Now, don't get me wrong, he earned it. But this is devastating. And on top of that, to be a wanderer pretty much means this. You are now going to be living your life pretty much alone, isolated. Human beings by nature don't really typically like to be isolated. But to be honest, though, this is kind of an easy punishment because later in the Old Testament, you committed an act like that. You got stoned to death for your trouble. A well-earned death for a murderer. But this isn't what happens with Cain. And Cain has yet another chance to turn the right way. You know, when a person commits a heinous crime, there are some times, and I've even read stories like this, where the person who's committed the crime actually turns to God. Actually says, what have I done? Why did I do this? And asks God's forgiveness. Cain, again, has this opportunity. This is what he chooses to do. Self-pity. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Can you hear the words, that's not fair? I just killed my brother. Come on. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. I find this somewhat interesting. First, there's the self-pity. This is too much. That's not right. But he actually says, I'll be hidden from your presence. Almost as if he's remorseful that he'll never get to speak to God again. It leads me to wonder whether this whole thing was because he wanted God's attention to begin with. Well, now he's getting God's attention. It's not quite the way he wanted. And now he's not going to get to talk to him at all, right? I'll be hidden from your presence. And then he says something else interesting. Whoever finds me will kill me. Now, it's interesting that the murderer is scared of being murdered. But let's ask the question. Who is available to kill Cain? There's not a whole lot of people. Now, those of you who are parents out there, if you had two sons and one of your sons viciously murdered the other one, do you think you might be at least tempted to do something about that? Even if you didn't actually do it, would the anger not fill you? Would you not be very upset that your own flesh and blood killed your own flesh and blood? I would like to think that Adam and Eve caught wind of what had happened, and they both, especially Adam, might have been very angry about this. And so Cain, the murderer, is now afraid, I think, that his own family will come for him. That his own family will come for him. And ironically, God tells him something different. In verse 15, it says this, but the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Ironic, isn't it? God's given him two chances to repent, two chances to turn the right way. And even though he stubbornly refuses to, he still shows him some kind of mercy, letting him live and keeping him protected from vengeance, probably by his own family. I mean, how would anyone know about that mark? So you walk up and you see a mark on someone. I could see God going to Adam and Eve and any other kids they might have and say, look, I put this thing on Cain. Let everyone know, don't touch him. You touch him, it will come back on you. Could you imagine if you viciously killed somebody and then what you have to face is seven times worse than that? I wouldn't want a part of that either. There's a section of scripture afterward, which talks about events that happened after the murder. In verse 16, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad was the father of Mehujael. Mehujael was the father of Methushael. And Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Now, there's a lot going on here, so let's just go over this very quickly. Don't ask me who Cain's wife was. She is not named. We have no clue. Not whatsoever. The prevailing theory was that she was one of his sisters. And to be fair, there wasn't anyone else around at the time. The laws regarding marrying close siblings were not yet in place. For all I know, God conjured her up out of the earth. I don't know. So if anyone asks, that's my answer. We don't know. Especially since we know nothing of her lineage, where she came from. We do know that they began to have children. And I think we see a bit of Cain's legacy in the man named Lamech, who happens to be his great-grandson. And Cain probably lived long enough to see him. I mean, people back then are said to have lived for hundreds of years. And he probably saw him. Lamech's attitude is interesting to me when he says, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. It's the epitome of arrogance on his part. There's a part of me that thinks that Cain was a little proud of his mark. If I'm right, and his whole problem with the sacrifice was he wanted God's attention and approval, in kind of a demented and sick, twisted way, he did get that because he got the mark. And could you picture him telling his sons, his grandsons, you see this mark on me? Yeah. It's not something you're supposed to be proud of. But it seems that the murderous attitude of Cain kind of rubbed off on his family. By his own testimony, Lamech says that he killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. So somebody had done something to him he didn't like, and in return, he killed him. To be wounded or injured doesn't necessarily mean that you got a sword stuck in you or a knife. It could mean you got insulted and your ego was injured or wounded. And that's entirely possible. But it seems that Lamech had no problem committing murder too. And then he says something that he really has no reason to say. If Cain is avenged seven times, then me 77 times. Was he given a promise like that? No. God never said anything like that. And if I'm right, Cain was proud of his mark. Because it was a mark given to him by God, though it was given to him as a result of killing his own brother. This is a twisted way of thinking. And unfortunately, we would find Cain being allowed to live and making matters for humanity all that much worse. In fact, after these events, when we get to chapter 5, and we're not discussing that today, we're going from Adam to Noah. And you'll find that from that point on, mankind just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse to the point that God had no choice but to wipe most of mankind out entirely. And it all began with Adam and Eve, but was made worse by Cain. It would have been so much better if Abel could have lived. If he had had sons, he would have raised them very differently. He would have done what Cain most likely did not do and taught them the right way as opposed to the wrong way. It's unfortunate that it would have to be Cain that lives and reproduces, but not Abel. But Abel also has a legacy. We'll get to that in one moment. In Genesis 4:25, we find Adam and Eve doing their best to move on with life. They had lost their son Abel to murder, and Cain, I doubt they wanted anything to do with anyway, so he was gone. And in verse 25, it says, Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son and named him Enosh, and at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. You'll hear more about that as Pastor Billy speaks on it. But I want to look quickly at the legacy of Cain versus the legacy of Abel, because it's a legacy that each one of us has the ability to have too. Each of us is going to have some kind of legacy. And we have a choice. We can do things the right way, or we can do things the wrong way. We can choose to live a godly life, or we can choose to live a godless one. And there's no in between. Cain chose the way of the godless. He chose to do things wrong to begin with and then get angry about it and then take it out on his own brother who was righteous. That is his legacy. One of murder, disobedience, anger, and rage. That should not be a legacy we ever strive for, right? I don't think I have to tell you that. But Abel also has a legacy. When I read in Hebrews, he still speaks to us even though he's dead. How did he speak when he didn't have a single line of dialogue? He speaks through his actions, doesn't he? You know, when you do the right thing, people see it. Oh, they might not tell you they see it, but they see it. If you do the wrong thing, people see it. How would you like to be remembered? And all of us will someday meet God, person to person. He's certainly going to know what we did, good or bad, right? What would you like him to say? You know, we all do wrong things. That's part of the gospel. There's not much need of a gospel if you haven't done something that needs good news, right? We're not perfect, not yet. But if we do it right, we are a people that strive to do what Abel did. We strive to do what God has taught us. You know, even something as simple as the Ten Commandments. Or we could even go a little bit more, you know, a little bit more succinct. The two greatest commandments, you know them? The first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Commandment one. Commandment two, love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine what Cain would have done if he loved God and his neighbor. This in case being his brother. What kind of legacy he could have had. I think the story in part encourages us to follow the advice that God tried to give to Cain when he said, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do what is wrong, sin will take you. It's a pretty simple warning, isn't it? It's not an easy one. We're people that have to fight sin all the time. We got desires in our heart we don't want to have. The Apostle Paul spoke about it in the section of Scripture that says, I do when I do not do. In that section, he speaks about the constant struggle he has with sin. All of us face that struggle. As believers in Christ, we still do things that are wrong. That being said, though, where are our hearts going? When you're at home, how do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your kids? When you're at work, how do you work? Are you respectable to your boss? There's many, many, many examples that can come up. Or for that matter, if you have a dispute with your brother, do you try to take him out to the fields to kill him? All of us have that choice. I realize that today is not the day for long-winded sermons. But maybe it doesn't have to be long because you already heard what you need to hear. My encouragement to each of us, not just you, but to the person speaking, because I think God is telling us this, is to strive to have the legacy that Abel gave. Strive to do the right thing, the right way. You want to know what's right? It's right here. And let us do what we all can to avoid the murderous evil that Cain committed. Because as you will find, as the story of Genesis continues, is that mankind in general chose to go the other way. But then again, there was still one man who chose to be like Abel, his name being Noah. I encourage you to come back and hear that story because his legacy is far better than any in his day too. And when your time comes, I pray that your family, the people that knew you, will realize that you had Abel's legacy and not Cain's. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that the message that you gave us today will be one that we take to heart and that you will help us to strive to do what is right and good, and to do things for the right reason. Help us to know your word and live your word, despite what the world would have us do. We ask these things in Jesus' name.